second chapter of 1 Corinthians, and then down through the 17th verse of the second chapter, of the third chapter of 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians, chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among you that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hereto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are.
We're not living in the days of miracles. I'm sure that many have experienced that which they have felt was a miracle in their lives, but we're not living in the days of miracles. But we're living in the days of the power of the Spirit of God in an unseen world. And that's what this is about, this chapter, these chapters. The power of the Spirit of God in an unseen world. We walk by faith, not by sight. And this is a thing that is very difficult for us, and especially young people, to lay hold of. But the sooner we lay hold of it, oh, how much better to be able to walk and also to understand the truths of Scripture. Because Scripture supposes the believer to be dead and has an entirely new life, and that life is motivated by the Spirit of God and nothing else. And so the apostle comes to Corinth and he finds those who have been converted, no doubt, at least many of them, by his ministry. But they were walking as men. And they who had, no doubt, a great deal of wisdom of this world, and perhaps wealth, and some honor, began to apply these things to that which went on in the assembly. Because Corinthians takes up not the truth of Ephesians exactly, but rather the order of things in the assembly. And so the apostle is addressing them on that ground. But you cannot mix human wisdom with that which is given us by the Holy Spirit. We are entirely dependent upon the revelation given us by God, but applied by the Spirit of God in the midst of the assembly to our hearts. So we find at the very beginning, the apostle, in writing this letter to Corinth, where there was a great deal of evil, not only moral evil, but also ecclesiastical and some doctrinal evil, we find that he is addressing them on that one point, that when he ministered to them the gospel, he did not speak in a way that would appeal to the flesh, persuasive words, but he simply spoke the truth in the power of the Spirit of God, whether it be the gospel or the ministry of the Word of God to the heart. And he's reminding them of this fact in this epistle, because unless this is true, they cannot go on to the higher things that are really intended for the children of God. I speak of the deep things of God that are mentioned in this first chapter. This is what he wanted to tell them, but he couldn't. They were not able for it. And so in this chapter, he's laying the foundation so that they might enter into those things that are so freely given to us of God. And in doing so, he shows that in the Old Testament, those precious things that God had back hidden in his heart for man could not be revealed until the Spirit of God came as a result of the work of Christ being finished and Christ going on high. So now we're living in the age of the Spirit of God. I'm speaking of the Christian. He lives in the age of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the power of our lives, and he is our life in that sense that he communicates to us. He opens to us the Scriptures. We are dependent entirely on the activity of the Spirit of God today. He is here present in this world, and he dwells in each believer.
Really unfold to the Corinthians the truth of the mystery, the unfolding of all of the purposes and counsels of God, because they were still in that state. They were not in the condition that he speaks of here as being perfect, that is, full grown. So he has to bring before them the basic and elementary features of Christianity. And I think this is important today, because the ruin and the failure, which has been around for quite a while and increases, we find that the very basics of Christianity are muddied in Christendom. And to me, the thought here in this epistle to the Corinthians, he starts off with the basic fact that man in the flesh and all that man as to his wisdom, religion, whatever it is, man in the flesh is totally set aside in the cross of Christ. And Christ is the wisdom of God, and the power for everything that is of God in this world is the Holy Spirit. The total setting aside of man in the flesh. And I believe that this is a basic truth of the gospel. And if souls really lay hold of the gospel in the very beginning of their experience with God, they would learn to distrust the flesh, to realize that not only were we guilty of sins, but we were lost, that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And when we speak about being in the flesh, we're not just talking about persons in the gutter. Man, natural man, is in the flesh. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the flesh is not subject to God. So the only thing that God could do with man in the flesh is set him aside entirely. The cross in Corinthians is not so much viewed from the standpoint of putting away our sins as it is as putting away man in the flesh, setting him aside. And so Paul, you might say, when he came to Corinth, he gave a practical demonstration and display in his own preaching, teaching, and attitude and spirit of that basic truth of the gospel, that man in the flesh was set aside. So he made no appeal to what they might enjoy humanly and naturally. As being Greeks, they would have been impressed by oratory. They would have been impressed by some show of cleverness and wisdom. This was a characteristic of the Greeks, as we have in the first chapter. They seek after wisdom. And when he came to Corinth, I'm sure that Paul knew the characteristics of the Greeks. But he said to himself, I'm not going to do anything that would appeal to them in a natural way. Because he wanted their faith to stand entirely in the power of God. He didn't want them to be attracted to himself or to his ability. He didn't want to just make them feel good. He wanted to bring the truth of God in such a way that they might be delivered. They might be delivered not only from the fact of being under the judgment of God as to sins, but delivered from man and the flesh and human wisdom. So that I believe that's what he means when he says he determined. He came not with excellency of speech, and he determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And there it's not just the work of Christ to put away our sins, but it's the cross as the setting aside of man in the flesh with all of his wisdom and his religion. In the Greeks we have the wisdom of man, in the Jews we have the religion of man. But both are set aside in the cross of Christ. We find that one of the most common features, even in fundamental circles today, is to try to find out what is appealing to people and to use a method that is appealing. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to come on those lines at all. I'm going to come with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if we make things attractive to persons in a human way, we might gain a larger following. We might have larger gatherings. We might attract more to our gospel preachings. But how do we know that it's a real work of God in their souls, or is it just that they're attracted to the attractiveness of all that is connected with the preaching? That is, personalities and things that man in the flesh can enjoy, because we have to realize that human nature is religious. There is a religious element in the flesh. The whole world is filled with religion, not because they have a heart for God, but because that's native to the flesh. And Paul says, I'm not going to appeal to that religious nature.
Three words that are brought out again and again in the Proverbs and they are knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And we're not talking about knowledge of the Word of God when we're talking about wisdom here, because without wisdom, knowledge of the Word of God does not give understanding. It's wisdom. It gives the understanding. In Proverbs 8th chapter, it says, I, wisdom, dwell. And here it tells us in the chapter before, the end, 30th verse of the first chapter, Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Well, Christ is our wisdom. And the wisdom of man, of course, is foolishness. Man cannot think God's thoughts. At the end of our chapter, it says we have the mind of Christ. Now, this is makes all the difference in the world and for eternity, to have Christ in you, the Spirit of God. And I was thinking of a verse that brings these three words in, the 10th verse of the 9th chapter of Proverbs. And we have a formula there that I think is right, if I may put it that way, for understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of course, that's a gift of God, once we realize who the Lord is, as Peter did, and what we are in His presence. A holy reverential respect comes that we call fear here, and it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the holy, of the Word of God, is understanding. Now, I know of a preacher who has been preaching 42 years now, and he can gain the largest churches he needs. He had one big one in Chicago and Philadelphia and in Akron, and now he's in Augusta, Florida.
Georgia.
At any rate, he wasn't saved. But he had the knowledge of the Word of God. And he was able to give it out that, well, it was the truth, but it wasn't with understanding. He tickled their itching ears. But 10 years ago, he was saved. Now he preaches with understanding. He now has something. He got the wisdom, applied the knowledge, his understanding. That's the formula. I believe it'd be K plus W equals U. Knowledge plus wisdom is understanding. It's like in Luke 24, the apostles didn't have their understanding. They knew the word, and it was brought to them by the Lord. He took of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and all the Old Testament and preached to them things concerning himself. And then he opened their understanding. Well, that's wisdom from Christ. And brethren, we should get these things straight. If they're ready here, who have read the Word of God and become familiar with it, you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of God, you have no understanding. You have knowledge. There's a great difference. And that's really what he's speaking about. And now we're not talking about wisdom of this world, as it's been explained. The wisdom of this world leads you to very strange results. You take one who has the greatest wisdom, I believe, of the time the Lord was here, Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, well taught and much knowledge of the Word. But when the Lord told him what he needed for heaven to get to the kingdom of God, he said, can a man, when he is old, go back again a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? That's the wisdom of this world. That's the wisest this world could produce. And when the Lord told him again what had to be, he said, how can these things be? Now, the next chapter, he takes a woman who wasn't educated, didn't have much knowledge, much sin, but not much knowledge. And he said, if thou knewest the gift of God, thou would ask. And who is speaking to thee, thou would ask, and he would give thee water of life. She asked. She received. And she had more wisdom at that moment than Nicodemus. He had none real true wisdom. So this is what we're talking about. And it's wonderful to see this chapter You can have wisdom and understanding and not be able to use the understanding if you're a carnal Christian, which is the third chapter we got into. So we have much here, and how wonderful it is to see this wisdom. And one last thing. What did the wisdom of the religious leaders of the day do when the Lord was here? Well, that's our eighth verse. None of the princes of this world knew. They didn't have understanding. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The religious wisdom of this world, that's not of God. That isn't the wisdom from above. That's just knowledge. Caused them to crucify the Lord of glory. They killed the author of life. They murdered the just one. That's where wisdom took them, of this earth, of this world.
The Spirit of God, His presence and power here today in the world, it is a wonderful thing to realize that and to observe it too. Mention was made of the gospel, and it's been a lesson to me to see how souls are saved. Particularly I'm thinking of Latin America, but in this land too and all over the world. So often, it is through children of God that we would say don't have a large gift. They perhaps don't even have the wisdom of words that men would use. It's just a beautiful thing to see that the Spirit of God is not dependent upon human intelligence at all to save a soul, nor to bring into the truth. I don't want to make light of gifts. We have gifts, and the Ascended Head has given them, and we need them, and God uses them and blesses through them, and particularly evangelists are to go out, and God does use them. But it's not really human wisdom. We go back to the 29th verse of this first chapter. This statement that no flesh should glory in His presence. Mention of the flesh was made. And even in the gospel, God would not allow that. The flesh to come in. It would just interfere. The heart and love for souls and the Word of God by the Spirit of God is what saves. It's not human wisdom. God has gone to great detail all through the book to show that the flesh profiteth nothing. In the very sixth chapter of Genesis, He says, the end of all flesh has come before Me. That's before God. He knew what it was, of course, early, or always, we might say. But it had come out there. The end of all flesh has come before Me. But in His patience, He is still testing man in the flesh. He's born with Me for well over 60 years. This world with 6,000 years, we may say, testing man in the flesh and still testing. Now the lesson here is the flesh profiteth nothing in the things of God either. They just meddled up. In the first chapter, they were selecting the choice ones. One says, I'm a Paul. Well, they were choosing some man in the flesh. And I, Apollos, and I, Cephas. Then they said, Christ. Well, they thought of Christ as in the flesh and that they were His followers in exclusion to others, perhaps the worst of all. Well, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But then the next verse here, the 30th verse, I'm referring to chapter 1, it puts us in another place, in Christ. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now that's where God puts the believer, in Christ Jesus. Then He says, who, that's Christ, of God is made unto us wisdom. Now we get where true wisdom is found. And our place in Christ. And I believe the book is divided up, I'm speaking of 1 Corinthians, in this way that we get wisdom in perhaps the first 3 or 4 chapters. And then we get righteousness and sanctification going together through the book, through the 14th chapter. And then we get redemption. I refer now to the complete thing in chapter 15. And the last chapter is supplementary. Kind of nice to think of the book in that way. So we're dealing with the section of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Well, that's the wisdom we want. That's the wisdom we have. And that's what we have by the Spirit of God, our brother has referred to. We have the mind of Christ. Well, that's the revealed Word of God. And we have that Word revealed in verse 10. You get that wonderful change. But God hath revealed them to us. Now, God has come out into the light since the cross, and we have the full revelation. And we're going to find the wisdom for our pathway and the way that God works in Christ and in the Scriptures. And then he gives these warnings. He's still giving that as to the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. So Paul didn't come to them in his educated language to preach to those Corinthians. You notice when you read in Acts, when he got to Athens, he uses the most elementary kind of gospel you can think of, talking to the highest educated people in the world in that day. Well, that was the Spirit of God reaching those Athenians in that way. So, wisdom as to preaching the gospel we will find in this book too.
Christ that he preached to them. We have the expression Christ Jesus before, but it's Jesus Christ that he starts with a person as he was down here, walking through this world in complete rejection by this world. And that's the one that he's presenting to these Corinthians. Now, this did not fit the order of Corinth. Corinth was a metropolis, a place where the highest talents and wealth and all these things were combined in that area. And so when he preached Jesus Christ to them, he brings in the person of Christ, the man Christ Jesus, who walked through this world directly opposite to the course of this world. And yet, he did it in a way in which he attracted souls because of their need. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so, this did not fit the philosophy of Corinth. And although the Corinthians were believers and saved probably through the Apostle Paul, they still had to learn these things. Now, Proverbs gives, our brother referred to Proverbs and knowledge. You'll find in the second verse of Proverbs the expression to know. And that is spiritual knowledge. What does it mean to know? Well, you say, I know this or I know that as a fact. But all this knowledge that you speak of will pass away. But to know is the experience of a wise man corrected and disciplined. Now that's simple, isn't it? That's what it means to know. You'll never begin in the things of God until you've found that path. A wise man who has been corrected and disciplined, because there isn't one bit of truth in you or in me, naturally. And so to know, then, is the experience of a wise man corrected and disciplined. Now, in that verse in Proverbs that was quoted, Proverbs 9, Proverbs 8, Proverbs 8 and verse 12, I'll read it a little bit differently. I, wisdom, dwell with reflective judgment and find out knowledge through reflection. I, wisdom, dwell with reflective judgment and find out knowledge through reflection. This was the experience of Jacob in his last 17 years. And right after that, he blessed his sons prophetically that will last down through the millennial day and perhaps further. Reflective judgment. Now, what about wisdom? Wisdom is a defense. Read the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. The 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes and the 12th verse. I'll read it a little different. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to those that have it. Now you have knowledge because you have accepted discipline in your life, because the way of correction is the way of life. But here, you gain wisdom. It says wisdom is a defense or a protection as money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to those that have it. Now, our brother spoke of understanding. It's like a well bubbling up. Understanding is the wellspring of life. It's a continuous thing for one who has taken this course that we've just traced. It's a wellspring of life, and this is a daily experience with a Christian who's walking in communion. He has the wisdom for his pathway. And now he has understanding in the things that he needs it for, because he has bowed to discipline. He's been in the presence of God on his knees for wisdom. And understanding is the wellspring of life. So the apostle in our chapter, going on now, he has one subject, and that's Christ, and that's the wisdom of God. It isn't the cross that's brought in, but the subject is Christ and him crucified. So let's remember that. Our chapter is about Christ and the application of the Spirit of God in connection with the Lord Jesus, because Christ is the center of all of God's counsels. And that's what the apostle would like to have brought out, the mystery, the deep things of God. They had to do with the unsearchable riches of Christ, but he couldn't do it because they're state. Now, brethren, what we need is to be exercised this morning about our state. Do the trinkets of this world absorb us, our attention so much that we haven't time to feed on Christ? We're not enjoying our portion. We're living for the present. And that's what the Spirit of God would exercise us about, I believe, in these passages, like he would the Corinthian saints. You know, one of the greatest snares, and that snare that will close this age, you'll read it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 and verses 34 and 35. The cares of this life is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, snare that you have today. And where is it seen more than in the place of prosperity? There may be a few today who are suffering from lack of food, but you'll find in general that the countries we live in are under prosperity. And what does it do? It doesn't build up the soul. It robs us of Christ in the measure in which we allow it in our lives. It's simplicity, brethren, that brings us into the presence of God and keeps us there. And all these things that are introduced to us in this world that takes so much of our time, where we actually mortgage our lives ahead. Brethren, this is what robs us of the things of Christ. We put ourselves in a position where we haven't time to read. We'll pull a text off of the calendar. It's good, but it's not like taking up this book and reading it in the presence of God. Brethren, I knew a brother who read the scriptures on his knees, not of this generation, and it showed in his life too. I don't say we have to do that, but he did. To read the scriptures in the sense that we're in the presence of God is what we need. Christ is before us here in this chapter.
Yes, when Paul preached Christ and him crucified, he ended up with the same that he started. He didn't change. He preached the gospel the same, and he never ceased preaching the gospel, although his gospel was the whole truth. But he said in Corinthians in another place, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now, if you look just for a minute at the last chapter of the Acts of the Spirit of God through the apostles, Paul was given some liberty to preach, although he's a prisoner. These are his last days. And they came to him in verse 22 of chapter 28, Acts. "We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest." They wanted to know what he thought, or what concerning this sect. They came to him in verse 22 of chapter 28, Acts. "We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest." They wanted to know what he thought, or what concerning this sect. They wanted to hear about this sect. Well, Paul wasn't about to preach him about a sect. And they came to him, many came to him. And notice in verse 23 at the middle, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. He never ceased preaching the same. He had no sect to give them. They could only think of that. But out of the whole Old Testament, from morning till evening, and oh, how wonderful, as our brother Clem said, it's marvelous the way the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and produces the miracle of a dead dog brought into life. But some believe. Oh, that's precious, isn't it? And some believe not. But the thought I had, he still preached the same. Jesus, Christ, him crucified. That's what he preached to the king a little before in that book. To Agrippa, Jesus Christ. And Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuaded me." But he said, "Hell, that's not enough. It takes the work of the Spirit of God on that soul to really bring him to Christ." And he wouldn't have it. He had too many things on his mind. Well, Paul preached the same. Here it is. Came to know any...
Verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature." That is, those who have been established in the first principles of Christianity and are assured of their salvation, but they haven't yet had the revelation of the deep things of God, that is the mystery, Christ and the church. They haven't yet been given that. And so Paul, the apostle here, speaks of, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now that wisdom, the princes of this world didn't know, or they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. The world doesn't know this wisdom. The world has its own form of wisdom, which will die with it. But we have the wisdom who is Christ himself, and this will be a permanent thing with us for all eternity. So, brethren, what you gain of Christ now, you have for eternity. And so he speaks of wisdom now, that among them that are mature, that is, those who are willing to go on now into the deeper things of God, that's really our portion. The portion that belongs to us. Christ and the church, all the glories of Christ and the unsearchable riches of Christ is what the apostle would like to bring before them as he did in Ephesians 3. even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now that connects with the last verse. We won't need to turn to it, but the last verse of Ephesians 3, where we see that God, in manifesting himself in any way, seems to use man. And in that eternal state, each believer will be prepared to carry out and manifest the glory of God to all created intelligence. That's what we have here. And that's what Paul would like to have the saints understand, the place that we will have in that coming day, which he reveals unto the Ephesian saints. But here the state was such, they were taken up with the things of this world, wealth, position, and man, their eyes upon man. We could speak more of that, brethren. We should never, never make anything a man under any circumstances. Never.
Our brother asked if brother, a definition of wisdom would be to apply knowledge in its proper place.
Yes, I'm sure it is. And as a result is understanding. And understanding is the wellspring of life. It's the final thing. It's the result of the combination of knowledge and wisdom. I may read the scriptures all my life and never understand them. But the moment I drop to my knees and ask God about it, now I understand it. Now I'm in the position where understanding is the wellspring of life, and that's my daily experience as a believer who's walking communion. I get the benefit of knowing the mind of God daily in my experience.
When to apply it to yourself and to others, then. I said through wisdom, then you will know how to apply the scriptures to yourself and to others too.
Yes, that's right. And we get that a little later in the chapter brought up a little more as we go down in the chapter.
It must be the Spirit of God, as Brother Ludding said, or you're not going to have understanding. The same ones that would go through, say, college, learning much and having much knowledge. One may be learning it, not the Lord's at all, and getting the same knowledge with an application to find out how these things came to be. And he'll come to a cul-de-sac in foolishness. There'll be nothing there for him. Same information. Another one may be the Lord, and he's marveling at the creation of God and the wonderful works of our Lord. And the same fact. Now, this world has tremendous knowledge of this world and the things in it, and now somewhat of the universe, although they're just scratching the surface of the universe. They're not out into the universe. That's so vast, man's not going to get there. But they think they're getting quite a ways. But in their knowledge, it took them perhaps $1 billion to reach the moon to find out what we knew by the wisdom of God. It's a grand reflector. And that's what they learned. They don't fool around with the moon anymore. It consists of dust particles like under glass. Took a lot of work, a lot of money to find it out. But we know it. It's one grand reflector of the sun. And so I'm just saying, you take the same facts that the world has, they don't have wisdom. They don't have understanding. They've just got knowledge and it's foolishness. It's man's thought.
When wisdom, verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 10.
Proverbs gives us in the first 8 chapters an outline which is very necessary for all of us in connection with our walk through this world. It begins with the instruction of a father and a mother. Now, just because your father or your mother may not be saved doesn't mean that you should not obey them. Because even an unsaved father or mother can, through discipline, lead you in the right course, because discipline is the means of beginning to have knowledge. We learn that in the book of Proverbs. And as you go on through those chapters, you will see how first there's the instruction at home, and then the young man is on his own. And then later on, he's tested whether those things which he's learned at home are going to carry any weight with him or not. And so in the fifth chapter, we have brought out the warning of the lust of the flesh. In the sixth chapter, the warning of the lust of the eyes. And in the seventh, the pride of life. The pride of life is the young man who has had all the instruction at home, but he didn't get onto his knees and apply it. And so when he's suddenly brought face to face with evil, he falls. He's strong, but he falls because his strength is not in the Lord, it's in the flesh. He knows it all. He probably could quote you all the scriptures that you wanted him to. But he doesn't have the wisdom of God on his knees. And that's what we learn in those first eight chapters of Proverbs. The following Proverbs are expressions that have to do with those principles set forth in the first eight chapters. But you'll notice if you read the Proverbs that in the first eight chapters, it all leads you up to a person, Christ, wisdom personified. And Christ is set before the soul in the eighth chapter as the object.
Proverbs gives us heavenly wisdom for an earthly pathway. And it's very practical and helpful to all of us to follow that instruction given there in Proverbs. But in our chapter, in this seventh verse we're on, it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now we're getting something which was there in God before there ever was a world, and which carries us on into the eternal day. It's a revelation that was given, much of it through Paul. He had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, probably the best tutor of the day. Learned he was. And God used that man, and he could write in a marvelous way. But here he wasn't using that witty wisdom of man to try to reach these carnal Corinthians. But he was bringing in the wisdom of God, which is now revealed from heaven. Paul didn't even get it from much of the revelation from those that were in the Lord before him, the apostles. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to get it. He got it from the Lord in glory. This is the revelation. This is the wisdom that God is bringing out now in Christ. And it's a full, a glorious, a wonderful thing to get our hearts attached to Christ and what belongs to Him, and to reckon the flesh where it belongs. God will not have it. The end of all flesh has come before me, that no flesh should glory in His presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We have everything to glory in, to boast in, Christ and the cross. Those two things are always safe to boast in. Our precious Savior, the Lord, and the cross. Well, He is beginning here with the cross and preaching a man crucified. A man up on a pole, crucified. Well, that's the wisdom of God. And that's the starting place. That's the gospel. That's what brings us in. But God wants us to go on and enjoy the full revelation that He has given. These deep things of God. These are for us.
Quoted in the seventh verse at the end, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Brethren, if you grasp that, that's the mind of Christ. Our minds couldn't possibly get into this realm. This is the mind of Christ. And just one verse in Proverbs, maybe two, eighth chapter, this is what he's talking about. In the verse 27 of the eighth chapter, it says, when he prepared the heavens, wisdom was there. That's really the thought, is Christ. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. And by the way, had the men just read the word of God and believed it, he wouldn't have worried when Columbus sailed, wondering when he'd fall off the end of a flat earth. It's a circle. But at any rate, notice the end of verse 29. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, by delight wherewith the sons of men. There it says in our verse, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The very fact his delight wherewith the sons of men brings us into this now. But, oh, brethren, that's the mind of Christ. You get it by faith. None can receive it any other way. These are deep things already. It may be rather homely, but I used to tell my children, especially those that were lost, nothing's going to make any sense until you have Christ, until you receive Jesus. Nothing. So learn it, but it won't make any sense the way they teach it. Once you have Christ, you learn the same things, but they make sense. You've got the mind of Christ. And you know, one of mine, after getting out of school, said, Dad, you were right. I was never so confused until I got saved. Well, it's beautiful, isn't it? I hope the young children realize what I'm saying. You get the thought and the mind of God when you receive Jesus. Everything will make sense. You know why you're here. You know where you're going. You know what the Lord wants you to do while you're here. You know who's coming for you. You know what you're going to do when you get there. And we even know what's going to happen here when we're gone. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it? Well, I just put it to the children. If you don't know what we're speaking at this meeting about, receive Christ. Ask the Lord to come into your heart.
The wisdom of God and the righteousness of God. We have this in Romans 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going out about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Until this day, they ignore these two things, wisdom of God and righteousness of God.
It's natural for man, because of his fallen condition, to have his eyes always turned inward. He always looks for a righteousness within himself, and it's a new thing for him to discover a righteousness that is a gift from God. There may be even Christians here today who do not understand that everything they have depends upon a righteousness that they had nothing to do with, if they are Christians. It's the righteousness which God has given as a gift. It's not something that's earned. And that's why when saints go wrong in false doctrine, it may be even so, just a little bit of false doctrine, they'll begin to use legal things to draw souls around a center. Because it's natural to the human heart to turn inward. And if we're not in communion, the legal side of things will be introduced. And that's why Galatians was written, to counter it. And yet the whole of Christendom today, practically all of it's based on that legal premise. And so it's the righteousness of God, period. It's not the righteousness of God in something I do. You couldn't do one thing to gain favor with God. And as a Christian, you couldn't do one thing to gain more favor with God. All that favor was gained through the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. It's given you to enjoy it now.
And it's not the righteousness of Christ that saves us, is it? I was thinking today we have all around us the celebration of the holiday, and Jesus is presented in rather a pronounced atmosphere in religious circles, the great moralist, the perfect man, the exemplar. All those things are true, but we don't, as far as I know, we scarce ever hear of those speaking in those terms coming to the cross. It's the birth of Christ that occupies them, and his perfection is sometimes spoken of. But beloved, we all who know the Lord as our Savior know that it's not that perfect life of Christ that saves us at all. And it's the righteousness of God expressed in him that brings righteousness to us. So we turn, as the scripture does here, and it has been expressed, we turn to the cross. That's our theme. And I suppose that that's a good answer for us these days when we may be confronted at school or in our occupations or by our neighbors. Why don't you have your Christmas decorations up? Well, our answer should be that which is of prime interest to me is the cross of Christ. The birth of Christ was a wonderful advent for this world, but the cross of Christ is what takes care of my need and brings me to God in that righteousness which alone can be found there. There is no peace in this world except in the heart of the Christian
right
today. And there won't be any peace in this world until there's peace in heaven. That's Luke 19. There has to be peace in heaven, and everything in heaven, the created heavens I'm speaking of, will have to be set right. Satan will be cast out, no longer to accuse the brethren, and everything will be ordered for the millennial day. Then peace will come on the earth. And that's in Romans 8. The whole creation waited for the whole creation waits for the Romans 8. I'll read it. My mind is slipping a little bit. And 19th verse. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God is when the church is with Christ coming forth out of the heavens in power and glory. And that's when there will be peace. As a result of his work in setting the world right, there won't be peace on earth until then.
That is when he will judge the world in righteousness, isn't it? If the world were judged in righteousness today, it would be totally thrown over. But in that day, there will be peace on the earth.
Now it says, quoting from the Old Testament, at least partially, it has the eye and mentioned, and the ear and the heart. That is, the natural senses cannot take in the deep things of God in themselves. It is true that everything we learn comes through the mind. That's true. But it's only a vessel through which it passes. Its place is in the heart. And it must be through and by the Spirit of God. The eye or the ear or the heart in themselves can never take in these things. One might be deeply affected when they hear spiritual truth, but unless they have Christ as their Savior, it will never permanently take its place in the heart. It can't, because there has to be a new man entirely. And the Spirit of God is the one that reveals to one who has a nature that can understand it.
because the natural man cannot take in or understand the things of God. And so he quotes really from a part of the Old Testament in Isaiah, and he brings in that which so many people have tried to say, well, you can't understand these things now, it's impossible. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that they couldn't in the Old Testament. In fact, if you read, look at the quotation, it says from the beginning of the world. From the very beginning, even Adam, no one could enter into these deep things of God. Oh, brethren, you take Christ as your Savior, and you have the whole thing. Because now you have a life that can enter into and understand these things by the Spirit. And that's the only way that you'll ever understand the things of God and the deep things of God.
The verbs that are used in just going on ahead, our time is up, but to go on with what you're saying, verse 10, God hath revealed. Well, that's one thing. He has done that. And then Paul says in verse 13, we speak. He was talking about it. Then what you are saying is in the end of verse 14. They are spiritually discerned. That's the only way we can get it, isn't it? Spiritually discerned. These wonderful truths.